And now a reading from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God." The art that was shown during the scripture reading is from Lauren Wright Pittman, who is one of the artists in the group A Sanctified Art, which created the study journal that we use for this sermon series. You can find a replica of that piece of art in This Week at Brown in the study journal if you would like to look at it more. It's a piece titled New Roots. You can also find it on their website, A Sanctified Art. Please join me now in prayer. Holy God, we come before you this morning, ready for your word to enter our hearts and our lives, to invigorate us in new ways, to show us who you are and who you tell us that we are. We love you and we thank you for all you do for us. May you bless this time this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are again. The Israelites are back to wandering through the Near East, this time as prisoners of war in exile. The Babylonian Empire ransacked Jerusalem and took the Israelites with them back to their capital, Babylon. This was a common practice in ancient empires as it allowed their leaders to exercise control of their newly conquered counterparts. When they lived in Canaan, the land God sent them to after being slaves in Egypt, the Israelites obeyed the law God sent them to after being slaves in Egypt. The Israelites obey the law that God gave to them through their leader, Moses. The law gave the Israelites direction and stability and protection. Not all of their kings or their members of society obeyed the law, but everyone was accountable. In Babylon, everything they knew about the law and how God formed them in community looked different. They were living in exile now. In an empire without all of the same laws and beliefs, their king was no longer their king. The priests had no temple. In days of chaos and uncertainty, God speaks to the Israelites in exile through one of the prophets, Jeremiah. more commonly known as the Weeping Prophet, for his book Lamentations. Jeremiah's prophecies tend toward the somber and the unsettling. But this one is a little bit different. The author of Jeremiah makes the point that this prophecy is for every single person. It is for the elders, it is for the priests, the prophets, the king, the artisans, the steel workers, and every last Israelite. This is not a selective audience prophecy meant for one person, but it is for an entire nation of political refugees. This prophecy being for everyone matters because there isn't a list of suggestions for a few people to follow. This is a prophecy for the entire nation. But Jeremiah opens with a little bit of a downer, true to his previous name. He tells them that God has sent them there. God has sent them into exile? God did this? God put the Israelites back in a foreign nation? I imagine this did not go over well for people who found comfort in the stories of God, the stories of God leading them out of slavery in Egypt, into freedom in Canaan. But you see, this is an important distinction to make at the beginning of the prophecy because the Israelites need to know that they are not going anywhere anytime soon. God sent them to Babylon. The means of sending them to Babylon were degrading and full of suffering, as they lost everything they knew. But this is still the place where God has sent them, and this needs to sink in before they can receive the rest of the message from Jeremiah. They have been optimistically waiting for a prophet to tell them that they were allowed to return and that it was time for them to go back to Jerusalem after all. Yet God delivers this message to Jeremiah, who then shares it with them as they are far away from home. Jeremiah tells them to stay in Babylon. To not only stay, but to build houses, and to live in those houses, and to plant gardens, and to get married, and to have children, and to watch their children get married, and to pray for Babylon, to seek the welfare or the common good of Babylon, because in the common good of Babylon is their common good. Their dream of returning to and rebuilding Jerusalem is not to be right now. That dream has unraveled. It has fallen apart as they hear Jeremiah's prophecy and the words sink in. He wants them to know this so they will put down roots. He wants them to settle in for the long haul. They are in a city of multiple languages, nationalities, and religion. Mosaic law is not the law of Babylon, yet God is telling them to stay and to flourish and live fully present to the city and the people where God has sent them. Speaking of this passage, political philosopher Melissa Dow says that we too should root ourselves where God has placed us and establish a life that leads to a flourishing community in the future as well as the present. We too should learn to see the common good which unites us to the other members of our communities as we work to make that good all around us manifest. End quote. Oh yes, these are nice ideas from Jeremiah and from Dr. Dow, but what do they really look like in real life? What does it mean to see the common good in America right now, in Baltimore City right now, in days of unrest and uprising all over this country and all over the world? Where is the common good now? Just over the weekend, two more Black men, Rayshard Brooks of Atlanta and Derek Sanderlin of San Jose, were shot by police. Rayshard Brooks was in a Wendy's drive-thru and fell asleep. He failed a blood alcohol test and took one of the officer's tasers and he ran. The officer shot him when it appeared he was turning the taser toward the officer. Rayshard died after undergoing surgery, and protesters lit the Wendy's on fire. The officer was fired and the police chief resigned. Last weekend, community organizer Derek Sanderlin was participating in a protest and was trying to protect a teenage girl from being shot in the chest by rubber bullets. He is part of a volunteer team that actually teaches the San Jose Police Department Academy that trained officers in procedural justice and implicit bias. The officer shot him in the groin, and he is possibly infertile, unable to have children now. Derek also volunteers on the Independent Police Auditors Community Board for San Jose and tries to build relationships of trust between officers and the community. I tell you these two stories, different yet the same, ones that took place in the span of a weekday of a work week on opposite coasts in our country. The common good does not look like shooting people as they run, even if they fail a sobriety test and have a taser. The common good does not look like shooting Derek Sanderlin in San Jose with rubber bullets while he attempts to protect a minor from being shot with rubber bullets herself from 8 feet away. There is no going back to Jerusalem. There is no going back to the way things were. There is no talk of when things get back to normal, because we do not have a normal to return to. A normal that was built on oppression and slavery is not the normal that I want to return to. That dream is over. It is time to put down our roots and live right here, right now. The same artist who made that beautiful piece that you were gazing at while I read scripture, Lauren Wright Pittman, says of this passage, "Maybe when our lives unravel and transition, the loose ends of our dreams and the paths untraveled can become the roots that stabilize us in the new place where we find ourselves." We find ourselves in the same place where we were before, but what is new for some of us is the way we see it. We cannot live under the illusion of the melting pot ideas. The idea, I don't see color. The idea, I am not a racist. The idea, all of us are equal now. So what's the problem? We are transitioning from the laws that we knew to the ones that Jeremiah is giving us now. Jeremiah is concerned about practicing the typical laws, is unconcerned about practicing the typical laws. He does not tell them to remember to only eat foods that are clean and not to intermarry with their captors. Jeremiah tells them to live fully present in the confusing, mixed city of Babylon, full of foreign languages and multiple cultures. Jeremiah tells them to pray for Babylon, not for their conversion or for their transformation, not so they become just like the Israelites and blend in completely, but for their welfare. Because when the city of Babylon flourishes, so will the people of Israel. The welfare of Babylon is wrapped up with the welfare of the people of God, and there is no way to escape that. Jeremiah tells them to live a life of depth, to not put anything off because they don't think they will be in Babylon long enough to make a difference there or to live with meaning. The people are to seek the welfare of the city where God has sent them. And God has sent each of us to our communities too. God is telling you that you will be there for a season, and you will not know how long. So don't put it off. Don't put off putting down your roots. Keep putting down your roots. Because the more you do the work of living fully, the more prepared you are to seek justice in your community. Dr. Melissa Dow also tells us that Jeremiah's words teach us how to prepare ourselves for political action, because our country is built around faction and ideological division. Jeremiah's prophecy to the people of God in Babylon is in direct opposition to the ideas of capitalism, where the strongest and the wealthiest and the smartest win the day, Wherever you are, do not forget that the common good exists. We cannot bring about the political and social change that is necessary to unite us as a country and as a city unless we dig down deep, unless we put down our roots and thrive, making room for all kinds of flourishing, regardless of how it looks or what it requires of us. These are the needful facts of our times. A needful fact is we all need room to breathe and to thrive, no matter who we are. I'd like to close with a short poem by Ross Gay, one of my favorite poets, who wrote a short piece called A Small Needful Fact about what we need to thrive. It was written in honor of Eric Garner, who was killed by police 5 years ago. A Small Needful Fact by Ross Gay. A small needful fact is that Eric Garner worked for some time for the Parks and Rec Horticultural Department, which means perhaps that with his very large hands, perhaps in all likelihood, he put gently into the earth some plants which most likely, some of them, in all likelihood, continue to grow, continue to do what plants do, like house and feed small and necessary creatures, like being pleasant to touch and smell, like converting sunlight into food, like making it easier for us to breathe. Amen.